important, brothers and sisters of mine, that we do something about what we hear. It's very important. Very important. This will do no good at all, especially what we talk about tonight. Tonight will probably be the heaviest of all of our sessions. I don't know. They seem to get heavier and heavier as we go along. It's very important. It's very, very, very important that you do something about it. Okay? I mean, it's just meaningless not to go do something about it. It's very important that you take the Word of God and that you start reading it, that you get into it, and that you start writing things down. If you don't have a journal, then get a spiral notebook. If you don't want to put money out for a journal, then buy a cheapy spiral notebook. They're cheap. You can get 20 for, a dozen for $3 somewhere. You know, at Office Max or something. But it's essential that we obey. It's essential. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started with tonight, okay? You thought last week we'd take commitment. Wait till you hear what we're going to talk about tonight. So, you better get ready. We better pray. We better pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you're an ever-present help, Lord, in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're available to us anytime, day or night. It's an amazing thing, Lord, to think about. You're the most important person, the most important being in all of the universe. Not one of us here could pick up the phone and talk to Michael Jordan. Not one of us, Lord, could pick up the phone and get Herschel Walker on the phone. We couldn't get the president on the phone. But God, we can get you on the line anytime, day or night. And God, tonight, we just ask that you'd really bless this night. We pray, God, that you'd really put it in our hearts to be obeyers of the Word of God and obeyers of what we hear, and that we'd apply ourselves to the truth that we hear. It will be meaningless, Lord, unless we set our hearts tonight to do the things that we hear. God, I just pray that you'd break through tonight. I know there's a lot of people here tonight, Lord, who've got worries, anxieties, cares, difficulties that they're going through in their life tonight. And God, I just ask you that they would commit those to you right now, that they'd cast those things on you, that you'd be able to speak to them tonight without any hindrance, without the devil competing, Lord, for your attention. God, I just know that the devil's in our midst. He works in our lives trying to cause fear, causing confusion, causing discouragement. And I just ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd rebuke him, that you'd not allow him to have his way in any life, any heart, any mind here tonight. The battle, Lord, is for the mind and the heart tonight. And we could sit through this whole meeting tonight and our mind could be on the Winter Olympics. Our mind could be on the job that we need to get. Our mind could be on the project that needs to be done and the pressure that we're feeling in our life. And we'll miss this whole time tonight hearing from you. God, I just ask you that you'd help us each now to cast our burdens on you, to give them to you. Lord, to rely on you. We ask you, O God, to speak tonight to us. Lord, touch our lives. Do more, Lord, than just give us little notes for our notebook. Touch and change our lives, Lord. Motivate us tonight so that change would take place. Lord, touch our lives in such a way tonight that when we're back next week that we've done something with what we've heard. We've made life changes. We've made scheduling changes. We haven't just made some new little notes in our notebook. God, make some notes in our life. Make some adjustments, oh God, in our heart and life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the challenge of the Christian life, the challenge of anything in life, but especially in our Christian life, is what I shared with you earlier, to become doers of the Word. There are many, many Christian groups in America. In a sense, pseudo-Christianity thrives in America like no place in the world. Our bookstores are filled with thousands upon thousands of Christian publications, all trying to tell people a new insight about this, a new insight about that. I was in one the other day picking up something that someone had ordered. I was picking it up for someone else, and I said to the woman behind the counter, I said, "You know, do you ever find time to read your Bible?" I mean, you look like you really enjoy working in this bookstore. I said, you have any time to read your Bible? She said, you know, that's the biggest challenge in my life. There's so many good books around here I'd like to read. We have become, in my opinion, greatly complacent in America, and I believe even in this church. Complacency is rampant. We just think that, you know, we just hang around and we just sort of soak all this stuff in by osmosis. It doesn't happen that way. It happens through hard, diligent effort. And God wants to do something awesome in your life. He wants to do something fantastic in your life. But it will take your full and complete cooperation, and it will take your hard and determined effort for it to take place. And it's been that way since the dawn of time. It's been that way since Noah, since Elisha, since Elijah, since Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, David, Solomon, all of these men and women all through the ages, the Apostle Paul. It takes our concerted effort to be great for God. And many of you say, well, I don't know that I want to be great for God. Well, let me tell you this. The only other option is mediocrity. And mediocrity will destroy your life. Mediocrity will destroy your life. They're really, the devil has you trapped if you think that we can just sort of lull through our Christian life and go about day after day and not really take the things of God seriously in our life. He's got you right under His finger. He is the dominating individual in your life. If you really don't understand that this book's to be done, it's to be obeyed. What I'm going to talk to you about tonight is, in my opinion, the biggest need of this church. It is the biggest need of churches in America, period. It's the biggest need of Christians. It is the most important aspect of a Christian's life, period. Okay? What I talk about tonight is the most important thing in a Christian's life, and I'm convinced that probably, by and large, most of us in this room hardly even know how to do it. It's called prayer. It's entitled of this is prayer, unleashing God in our lives and in the lives of others. And I want to talk to you tonight very seriously about the subject of prayer. There was a Newsweek magazine came out just a few weeks ago. The front of the cover was an intimate look at the way we pray. I could hardly believe it was on the cover of Newsweek, and it was taking time to look at Americans and their prayer life. And it said in this article that books about prayer right now are selling more than books on sex. Amazing, but true, according to their statistics. And this was not in Bible bookstores, but in secular bookstores. Now they have these doctors who are researching prayer. This is really true. This is so insane, but it's really true. And so they take these hospital patients, and what they did, I don't even know if these people were Christians or not. It doesn't go into that. You know, I always take Newsweek with a big grain of salt. But they had these people in this hospital ward, and on one side of the floor, like 20 patients, they had this group of people praying for them, but the people didn't know they were praying for them. Okay, they weren't told that. And the other 20 people, no one prayed for. The 20 people on this side of the room that were being prayed for healed almost twice as fast as the ones on the other side of the room. But they didn't know they were being prayed for. They didn't know that. Prayer is the most important aspect of your life. Prayer is the act of seeking God. It is the act of seeking God. Prayer. We know, in my opinion, as I interact with Christians, as I interact with people, as I look at different Christian groups in America, we really know very little about prevailing prayer. When was the last time you heard of a church having an all-night prayer meeting and you were there all night? When was the last time you spent an hour in prevailing prayer? I want to explain to you tonight the difference between self-centered prayer and real prayer. Because there's a difference. There's probably many of us in this room that have bawled for an hour. Or we have wept and mourned. And in between our tears and our sniffles said, God, help me. God, this is terrible. God, get me out of this situation. And there's room for that in prayer. And we're going to talk about that tonight, the healing power of prayer. We'll talk about that. But prayer that really unleashes God is much more than that. And many Christians today are not experiencing God in their life because they do not know how to pray. Not only that, the bottom line is simply we don't pray. Probably all of us have read or seen a book on prayer. Maybe we've heard someone talk about prayer, and you're going to hear one more person talk about it tonight. But I want to share with you an awful lot of stories tonight about the reality of praying in your life and what it will do in your life. I have a book at home entitled Praying Hide. It's one of the biographies I've read. I tried to save all my biographies. I made a mistake of handing some out a few years ago, and I haven't seen them since. Some of them were rare copies. I don't know where they went. So I just have the memories of them in my mind. Some are out of print. I can't give them. This one I did not give away. It's about a man from India who came to know Christ many, many, many years ago. And he came to be called Praying Hyde because of his prayer life. And I was flipping through there tonight, read a little paragraph about this young man. He's from a very aristocratic family in India. Basically had everything going for him. He says, you know, it's amazing, before I came to Christ as a young person in college, I could spend all night partying. I'd maybe get from whatever I was doing to the party at 10 o'clock at night. Next thing I knew, it was 5:30 in the morning and I was headed home. I thought nothing of it. We think nothing of partying all night for our own sake. But when is the last time we have sought the Lord all night for the souls of men and women? When is the last time we have sought God and missed meals because we wanted to seek God in prayer? Jesus is very familiar with prayer. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He prayed for 40 days. The book of Daniel, we'll look at tonight, Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days. And God revealed to him some extraordinary things that were in heaven. In fact, we'll look at this later. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because of his prayer life. Would anyone persecute you because of your prayer life? It's an interesting question. I'd like you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. First, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 12. This is just after Jesus ascended to heaven. And he told the believers to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come because Jesus had not yet ascended. It was as simple as that. It was not that he didn't beg for it enough. It was not that they needed something special or a second blessing. It was just that Jesus hadn't gone to heaven yet. So Jesus is ascending to heaven. He tells them to go to the upper room. And in verse 12 it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here we have this picture of the believers together in prayer. It says constantly in prayer. We don't know how many days they were in this upper room. Right now they were definitely scared. There was an awful lot of freaky things going on ever since Jesus died and was rose from the dead. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. They did kill him. And then they were after his followers. So here they are in the upper room. And then, of course, some of you are familiar with the story, maybe not all of you, but in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And this is the moment in which the Holy Spirit came down upon all of them. Alright? Then if you go on in chapter 2 to verse 42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And to prayer. It's very interesting to look at the early church's lifestyle. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is lifestyle. How many of you ate regularly last week? That's good. How many of you slept regularly last week? At least you went to bed, you tried to sleep. How many of you drank water last week? Those are the essentials of life, aren't they? Prayer is an essential of life. Prayer is an absolute essential of life. In fact, it is more important than food and drink. It is absolutely essential that you prioritize prayer in your life. And we'll look at a number of passages that talk about this. If you go through, you can get a concordance. A concordance is a thick book. You just look up words in it, and it tells you where all those things are found. So if you look up the word prayer, for example, or pray, it will show you every part in the Bible, every passage where it's found. Paul talks about the subject of prayer probably more than any other single topic in the New Testament. He mentions it. He makes reference to it over and over. I always thank God for you every time I pray for you. I'm praying this. I pray this for you. I pray that for you. If you read his epistles, all you have to do, underline with a pencil, every time he says prayer, prayed, praying. It's constantly, all the time. You want to know why power is not unleashed in your life? Or why God is not unleashing Himself today in America as He could? Because we, the body of Christ, are not taking Him serious about prayer. You see, these people were continually devoted to prayer. That means continually devoted to it. For example, they were also devoted to the Word. I asked a little earlier, how many of you got a journal? How many of us got in our Bible last week? How many memorized the verse? Obviously, we were not continually devoted to it last week. The average American spends 1 to 5 minutes in prayer a day. 1 to 5. The average Christian American, born again Christian American. If you add that up over the next 50 years, they will spend 23 days of their life in prayer. And the average prayers of a believer in the United States is non-distinguishable between that of an un-Christian person. No difference. They're praying for the same things. That is a travesty. It's a sham. And it's got to be something that we take serious in our life and we do something about it. Turn to Colossians in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message as we proclaim the mystery of Christ. Here he's commanding us to devote ourselves to prayer. The word devote means to commit to have an ardent passion for. I want to share something with you that maybe is a misunderstanding. In the New Testament, in the Bible, the commands of God were to be obeyed not by pastors, but by every single Christian. Many of you were brought up in traditional type churches where the people who were supposed to do Bible things got paid to do them. They were the guys or the women or whoever on the front at the podium. The New Testament doesn't have that distinction at all. There was no professionals and non-professionals in the New Testament. They were all ministers. In the book of 1 Peter, it says we were all made kings and priests. Kings and priests. The responsibility of a priest is to pray. It is our responsibility to seek the face of God. You may wonder, why is America in such a mess? I'll tell you, it's very simple. Because Americans are not praying. You wonder why our school systems are in a mess? You wonder why family life is in a mess? Because American Christians are not falling on their face before God and praying. It is as simple as that. We are not involving God in our everyday life. We are not unleashing God in the realm of mankind today. And you know what? God refuses. This is unbelievable. God refuses to do anything apart from your prayers. He won't do anything. God will sit on His throne with His rear end on His hands until you start to pray. He will do nothing in a believer's life except what they ask Him for. You have not, James says, because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And then when you ask with wrong motives. You see? It's essential that you understand that. God is working in Korea. God is working in China. God is working in Russia. Christians in Russia have been praying for years for the downfall of communism. No one believed it would ever happen. They believed it. They have been dying for their faith. They have been praying for their faith. They've been spending hours, thousands of them in all-night prayer meetings, weeks of fasting and prayer in the day. Was it political change that brought change in Russia? My friends, had nothing to do with politics. It was the unleashing of God in the Soviet Union. It was the unleashing of believers united together in prayer for change, and it's happened. One of the greatest revivals in the world today is in Red China. I was talking to someone recently who told me after Tiananmen Square that the average a dorm floor a day is coming to Christ. A dorm floor a day on the universities in Beijing. Christ is moving. We're not moving with Him in America. And that's the problem. We move with Him in prayer. Or He will simply go where believers are praying. Now I believe to a limited degree, and I say limited, I mean that, God has been working in our midst because there are men and women in this church who are praying. But I don't believe God has yet begun to unleash Himself in this church the way He could if we had a united front of believers praying. It'd be phenomenal what God could do. We've only just begun with what God could do if we unleash Him through prayer. If we unleash God through prayer. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. Prayer is the responsibility, as I said just a moment ago, I want to emphasize this, of every Christian. Not of the pastors, not of the priests, but of every single Christian. It is our responsibility, it is our opportunity to see God do incredible things. And it will change your life. I'm going to get into all these facets of what prayer can do and what it will do for you in your life. But I just want to lay some groundwork. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing about the spiritual battle that is going on. And in verse 10, he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, lest you think I'm going to go weird on you, I just want you to understand, this is the Bible talking, not me. I want to go over this again. Our struggle, our war, our battle is not against human beings. It is against rulers, authorities, against the powers of darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly spheres. Demons, people. Our battle is in a demon world. Demons are very real. Satan is very real, and he's very powerful. And there are people that you know who he and his army are causing their eyes to be blinded. And the only way they will become unblind is if you pray them new eyes. And if you go on here, he talks about putting on the full armor of God so you can stand. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in your mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." For those of you who are these Catholic saints, aren't dead people. You're a saint. You're a saint. The reason I'm saying this, you may think it's simplistic. Most of you don't know that. I keep forgetting that most of you don't know the Bible like I know it. A saint is you. You are a saint. If Christ is in you, you're a saint. They aren't dead people you pray to. You don't pray to saints. You pray to Christ. You pray to God. You are a saint. You are a saint. And God wants you and I to be alert on all occasions for this exclusive reason. The devil, the Bible tells us, is roaring about like a lion seeking whom he might devour. And he is ravaging many of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know why? Because you're not praying for them. Because you're not praying. You're not doing battle for them. And we don't even realize it. It's like four or five of us walking downtown Minneapolis. We get jumped. Three of us run. Two of us run. We let the other one get pummeled to death. Oh, we just wish someone would do something. We just wish someone would help them. And they get pummeled to death. When it was in your power to do something, same thing is true in the spirit world. The same thing is true with the demon world. They despise your brother and sister. And they despise you. They hate your guts. You're in a battle whether you realize it or not. If you haven't been realizing it, the devil's just been having his way in your life. And he works primarily through fear. He creates fear in your lives. He creates fear in the lives of your brothers and sisters. He keeps them blind. He keeps them misunderstanding the Bible so that they don't grow, so they lose heart, so they get discouraged. And your prayer for them unleashes God's power in their life more greatly, and it fights back and pushes back the forces of evil that are trying to undo them. Now you may think, geez, Mark, you're really getting weird tonight. You better read your Bible, because this is exactly what goes on. This is precisely what goes on, and we'll look at this in the book of Daniel just a little bit later. So the Bible tells us here to be alert on all occasions. On all occasions. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We'll look at another verse in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, pray without ceasing. Pray unceasingly. Pray about everything, for everything. Pray. Seek God on all occasions. We desperately need to understand, brother and sister, we need God in everything we do. Whether it's you're going shopping for groceries, whether it's you're driving down the road, whether it's for your family, whether it's for your job, whether it's for your own life, whether it's for the church of God, there are so many things we could simply be praying all the time if we wanted to. Now, obviously, when you're at work, you can't be just opening your mouth and running your computer at the same time, right? Part of what God is getting at here is that we have an attitude that's always ready to pray. That we're always ready to seek God when it's appropriate. Please don't go to work tomorrow in the middle and say, oh, holy God, pour out your blessing on this office. People are going to really think you're pretty weird. But you could certainly do that under your breath. Or you go in the bathroom. I used to go in the bathroom sometimes when things would be rough. I'd just take a potty break and I'd go in the bathroom and I'd turn on the faucets and I'd flush the toilet and then I'd start to pray. But I always find reasons to pray. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Philippians 4, 6. Now, 1 Timothy 2. I want to take these in kind of an order here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2 in verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Intercession is what I was talking about a little bit earlier here. As we push back the forces of evil in a brother and sister's life, as we pray for them, it's intercessory prayer. We are going to God for them. That's what it means. We intercede for them. And we're praying for them. Might be your wife, might be your children, might be others. It's a type of a prayer called intercessory prayer. First then, Paul says, I urge, I exhort you that requests and prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice right there, notice there the correlation in the same paragraph between praying for everyone and men getting saved. The salvation of people's lives depends on our prayers. Now you can theologize about that, you can argue about it, you can say it isn't fair, or you can say, God, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to call out for you by name for these individuals that I know, that you've put in my life, that I know by name, who do not know Christ, and I'm going to ask that you will save them, that you'll work in their life, that you'll do whatever it takes to bring them to Christ, and Lord, use me. Open up a door, as Paul says in Ephesians. Open a door that I might open my mouth. You open the door, God, and I'll walk through it. Lord, open a door for the gospel. And then he goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith of Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. There's so much dissension today in Christianity, especially among men. And God despises it. God commands a blessing where men and women dwell together in unity and where they lift up their hearts and their minds to God and ask Him for His blessing. And ask Him to work in their lives. The solution to many of you, your problems in your life, is prayer. Many of you, in fact, in this room are, you have headaches, you have stomach problems, you have anxiety attacks, you have stress attacks, you have all kinds of phobias. You know why? Because you don't know how to pray. And if you'll do what I talk about tonight, I can promise you things will change in your life. Turn to Ephesians or Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worried about anything. Oh my gosh. Should God really be serious about that? You ever ask, do not be anxious or worried about anything. But in everything, period. But also in everything that causes you anxiety and worry. By prayer and petitions and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And peace, and the peace that comes from God that transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Worry is sin, brother and sister. And worry is destroying Americans' lives. In fact, doctors are finding today, it's amazing, you know, how far behind the medical community is behind God. But they're finally realizing today that the kind of stress people are dealing with today is giving them heart attacks. In fact, I believe one day when someone decides to do this for their doctorate, they will find that more people have heart disease, cancer, and are dying from them, more from stress and anxiety than from smoking and pollution and cholesterol put together. And in fact, did you know one of the major reasons people smoke? Because they're nervous. Because they're anxious. And the first thing they do when they get anxious is they need a cigarette. And you know why people overeat in America? Because one of the primary reasons, read Reader's Digest this month, this has been the truth for the eons of time, and finally man is figuring out God. We overeat because we get nervous. And one of the primary reasons women overeat is because when they get depressed and they get discouraged, they reach for Twinkies or food. And it's a proven fact. I am not making it up. Research verifies it. What is the problem all along? Brothers and sisters, the problem is anxiety. And it's solved in prayer. Alcoholism, drug abuse, you name it. The majority of things in America that are costing us billions of dollars, tax dollars, will be solved in prayer. Am I talking about, you know, people jumping up and getting healed? No, I'm talking about the majority of the reasons there's drug abuse, chemical abuse, alcohol abuse, and food abuse in America is because of anxiety. Because of this cardinal breaking of this rule of God. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not be worried about anything. But in everything in your life, take it to God in prayer. Cast your burden on the Lord, Psalm 55. And He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shook up. Psalm 46. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear or be anxious. Though the earth should fall into the heart of the sea and the mountains tremble and quake, I won't be afraid. I will not be afraid. Stress is wreaking havoc in people's lives. Stress is wreaking havoc in Americans' lives today, and it may be in your life. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. And I would ascertain that probably the majority of us in this room don't even know what a prayer life is. And probably most of us relieve our stress by exercise. And you're greatly mistaken if you think that's the place to do it. You're in error. You're greatly in error. Because the place to undo anxiety and worry and stress in your life is your prayer life. And most of you would cut your exercise in half or a fourth and go seek God in prayer. You'd be healthier than you've ever been in your life. And you'd be enjoying life and enjoying God and enjoying your walk with Him. You'd be amazed at the power that would come into your life through prayer. Now, I'm not making these things up. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You can decide to obey God or you can decide to disobey God. That's up to you. But I'm just telling you like it is. It's the truth. And I've experienced it in my life. I have to deal with people all the time who want to kill themselves, who try to kill themselves, who commit adultery on their wife or on their husband, who are cheating. I have people calling all the time. People often ask me, Mark, how do you even cope? I have people calling me on the phone, bawling right then and there. I mean, they're facing a great disaster in their life. Not to mention the things in my own family that I deal with, the things in my extended family, the people I'm trying to reach for Christ. It's only one way I cope. I pray. I pray. And I know how to pray. And I'm learning more and more how to pray. And if I didn't, I'd be a dead duck. I'd just give up. I'd be under so much stress right now. I feel for pastors who don't know how to pray. Because you have no idea the kind of stress, the kind of demands that are on your life when you're trying to lead 1,000 people. Especially one day when it will be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Moses understood. You see, Moses led 2 million grumbling, complaining people in the desert. You think your stress is high at work? Just try leading 2 million who decide one day they want to destroy you. And Moses walking along, just trying to lead the people of Israel, you think they'd have confidence in him? You think they'd trust him after all the things he's led them through and saved their life? But no, they think, you know, they're arrogant. Like a lot of people are arrogant. I know a lot of people think, oh, I could do what he's doing. He didn't know what he's doing. One day the sons of Korah, this huge tribe, they come up to Moses and, Moses, you think you're the only one who can walk with God? God speaks through all of us. Moses fell right on the ground. He fell on his face. He said, oh God, oh God. Right then, and God said, Moses, get back right now. Because I'm going to open up the earth and swallow him. Moses got back. And God opened up the earth and swallowed every one of them and their wives and their children and closed the earth right back over them. Moses ought to pray. You see, prayer involves humility, and Moses was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Now here you and I are. We're going through our merry way of life. Moses had movies made about him. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind having a movie made about me for the sake of God. Not for the sake of Mark, but for the sake of God. I don't like mediocrity. Never have, never will. But I realize as I go on in my life that God has got to take me to deeper and deeper levels of commitment to prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer will change your life. Prayer does two things. One, it gets you in contact with God. It's the only way we have contact with God. Verbal contact. Secondly, it allows you to take the burdens of life that are on you and put them on God. He commands us to do that. He can bear them. He's the only one who can. Your husband can't. Your wife can't. Your children can't. Your employers can't. Only God can bear the burdens that you go through. And the Bible says, in fact, that God daily loads us with burdens. Just so you'll learn to cast them back on Him. Great people in the Christian world are made in prayer. Greatness is developed in private. It always has been and always will be. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6 in verse 1. Daniel's in the Old Testament. And it's near the middle of your Bible. It's after Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Well, it's close to the middle, a little off. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. I want you first, just a moment here. I want to show you something. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Alright? I want to tell you a little bit about Daniel and explain some things to you. And I want you to understand something about this book, alright, and about the Bible. The Bible is not mythology. The Bible is not a storybook. The Bible does not exaggerate. It is absolutely exacting. It is absolutely correct. And everything it says, it means what it says. So when you read about Daniel, this isn't a story that someone told. This is a real man going through this in real life. It really happened. Now, the next time you think you're under stress, I just want you to think about this for a moment. In Daniel chapter 2, and verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Now, this is not a figure of speech. This is not an exaggeration. This is what they did to people in those days. This is the truth. I'm going to hack you into little pieces and burn your house to a pile of rubble and your family if you don't tell me what the dream is and what it means. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. Now Babylon was the greatest city in the world at that time. Highly advanced, highly intelligent, and very much into demonism and astrology and the like. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. See, Daniel was a servant boy, he was a Jew, and he was stolen from his home country, along with what you've come to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys lived there, they were trained in all the ways of these guys, but they were also very God-fearing men. They loved God. And they had a very strong relationship with God. So when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Okay, now here's the king. Here's Arioch. He's knocking on your door. You open the door. He goes, 'Come on out in front of the house.' What for?" "Because I'm going to kill you." "You're going to kill me? You're going to kill him right on the spot? You're going to kill me? Who do you think you are?" He didn't lose his cool. He didn't, try to run. He simply said, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" What a question to ask just before someone's going to whack your head off. Okay, I mean, no one else had the guts to ask it, but Daniel did. Because the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. So he looked at right eyeball to eyeball, says, "Arioch, oh buddy, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? I mean, go ahead and kill us, but how come it's so harsh today?" then it says, Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. He asked for time. Can you imagine that? Now, he's going to get killed. Either way, he's going to die. He's got nothing to lose. He believes in God. So he goes to the king and says, "Listen, king, you give me some time, and I'll bring you the dream and the answer for your dream." Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them, you might say, begged them, pleaded, cried out, invoked, exhorted, that they plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery. Concerning so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men, and said, "Don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." The rest is history. Why? Why do we have this story? Because Daniel knew how to pray. And if Daniel knew how to pray, he would have been dead. Now I want to tell you something. You don't have that kind of stress in your life. There's not one of us here in this room that has someone who's willing to blow our brains out or cut our head off if we don't interpret their dream. And yet Daniel, in the calmest sense, said, "Hey, what's going on? Why did he issue this decree?" And then he said, "Listen, I'll go to God. You give me some time, and I'll give you an answer." You know what Jeremiah 33:3 says? "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I have been in one counseling situation after another. I have been in situations with people. I've never had any counseling courses. I've never had any psychology courses. And I have been in people's lives, involved with them in a one-to-one situation, one to two, where their lives are totally chaotic. They're confused. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going on. And they have been through thousands of dollars of therapy and counseling and gotten no answers. And in an hour's worth of time, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes over the phone, I have given them answers that have changed their life. I have given them the mystery, the key, the secret that unlocks success in their life. Why? Because I pray. Because I pray. And I pray. And I pray. And I seek God. And I seek His Word. And He gives answers. Not no. But you see what it says here? It says He gives wisdom to the wise. Have you ever asked yourself, wait a minute, why would He give wisdom to a person who's already got it? And knowledge to the discerning, what that means is this. If you're not wise enough to seek God in prayer, He'll never give you anything. It takes wisdom to get wisdom. You must show your discernment before God will give you more knowledge. And the way you do that is by seeking Him in prayer. By showing Him you're serious about His answers. You're serious. Now go to Daniel chapter 6. Let me show you this in Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6. Another stressful time in Daniel's life. There were many of them. Daniel 6 and verse 1. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were accountable to them, so the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so." You think people are trying to find problems with Christians in government today? Well, you look at Daniel, man, in those days they killed him. They didn't just sort of smear you with a little affair here or affair there. They killed you. "When they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent, finally these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So, King Darius, put the decree in writing.'" Now, if they were writing this today, most Christians in America wouldn't have to worry because all they have to do is wait 30 days, and they do that naturally. It'd be a cinch. Most Christians in America probably haven't prayed in the last 30 days. So, the edict wouldn't work. But for Daniel, it was different. I'll tell you why. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." This was a habit of Daniel's life, three times a day. Why was Daniel the wisest administrator in all of Babylon? Why did he interpret dreams? Why is he written about? Because the man knew how to pray. Because the man prayed. because he made it the most important aspect of his life. And all of his judgments were made after he sought God in prayer. And if you read through the Old Testament, you will find that every great man or woman of God in the Old Testament did the same. When Esther and Mordecai told Esther that, look, there's this plan, and Haman is going to hang you and all the Jews, she said this, Mordecai, you and your friends, and I will take all my handmaidens, we will fast and pray for 3 days straight. 3 days. Have you ever missed a meal? All your meals in one day? All of them you didn't eat one day? How about 3 days? You ever skip 9 meals? Didn't eat nothing? This was Esther. This is why Esther is written about. Because she knew how to pray. And this is the time you talk about stress in her life. She and all the Jewish people are going to be wiped out. Makes Hitler look like child's play. This was real. They were going to kill every single Jew. Every one of them. Including her. So she said, let's fast and pray. Now, fasting's a whole other topic. I'm going to talk about that some other time. Don't talk about fasting, Mark, please. I got to eat. We'll just keep it on prayer tonight. But she wanted to fast and pray, so for 3 days they did. And at the end she got up and said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go to the king. So she went to the king, which was illegal for her to do. It was illegal for the queen, she was the queen, to come into the king's presence without being summoned. And if she did without being summoned, she could be immediately executed if the king decided on that day he didn't like her. And she knew that. Those were the rules. She sought God. Here's Daniel. He's seeking God, praying. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Can you imagine these guys peeking out the window? You know, looking. Oh, we saw him. We saw him. They didn't have cameras in those days or video cameras. So they get about 8 of them around. Look at him. Oh, there he is. He's praying. We got him. We got him praying. I mean, you just think Daniel would have gone in a closet or something. No. He just prayed the same place he was praying the whole time. Unashamed. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den? And the king said, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The rest is history. You know about it. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And you know what else is really amazing? He didn't have any anxiety attacks. He wasn't standing there going, no, 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 pull me in. He just walked up, they dropped him in, and he stood there. And the lions didn't touch him. Now they could have. Daniel didn't know if he was going to live or die. He trusted God. Do you want that kind of faith in your... Do you want that kind of reality in your life? Are you tired of being beaten around, badgered around by the devil, by life, and by circumstances? You're not powerless, brothers and sisters. You might have been acting powerless, but you're not powerless. If you're determined to become this kind of an individual, God will unleash Himself in your life like you have never dreamed possible. I'd like you to turn. I want to show you just a few more passages and I want to make some comments to you. Matthew 6:6. I want to talk just for a moment here about where to pray, and then I want to share with you some practical applications. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Okay? When you pray, pray in secret. The first and important ingredient to prayer is that you have a private place to pray. Now, most of us, we're used to praying. See, when I was talking earlier about the prayers of Americans, well, that includes that most people pray over dinner. That's about the biggest prayer that most Americans are familiar with. And if you don't think this is true, sometime when you're around, people go, hey everybody, let's turn the TV off and pray a while. See how accustomed people are to praying. I can always tell a lot about people just in a few instances when we're in a prayer meeting. We're praying. I can always tell those who are accustomed to praying and those who are not. It's just like kissing. For the first time, you can always tell people who are used to kissing and people who aren't. Just not quite sure how to do it. And You know, they're a little afraid of it. It's like a lot of other things, but prayer is something we must become accustomed to. Turn with me for a moment to Luke 5, verse 16. Luke 5, 16. Well, this always happens to me. That's not the right one. So forget it. Luke 6, 12. Let's go to Luke 6, 12. I always write one down that ends up not being the right one. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples and he chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that during Jesus' days on earth, he spent his time in loud groanings and cryings unto him who could rescue his soul from death. Now, if Jesus was God and he did this, I think you better start thinking real seriously about doing the same. If you want to have a life like Christ, which we desperately need if we're going to reach people for Christ, if we're going to do kingdom business, then we better learn to pray like Christ. And we better learn how desperately we need God, because if he was God and he needed God, we're not God, we really need God. We really need God. And go with me to Mark 1:35. Mark 1 and verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The point I want to make here about prayer is that it needs to be something that you get up and go do somewhere that's private. Somewhere where you can really cry out to God. It needs to be a priority in your life that you even have a familiar place. Here's what's interesting. The disciples knew where to find him. Why? Because Jesus went there quite often to pray. It was his place of prayer. It's very important that you have a place of prayer. And it's very important that you pray. I'm going to just show you a couple prayer promises. James chapter 5, verse 16. You just write it down. You don't have to turn to it. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power. Another passage version says, it accomplishes much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, we have this confidence that we have to ask anything according to his will. We know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have whatever it is we ask of him. And then if you go to Matthew 11 and verse 24, I'd like you to turn there for a moment. No, it might be Mark 11, 24. I better check quick before we turn all the way over there. No, it's Matt. That's Mark. Mark 11. Sometimes my K's and T's look the same. I'm sorry. Mark 11, 24. We'll start with verse 22. Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you received it, it will be yours. Turn to Luke 11, 5. Luke 11, 5. And these are two here I want to look at, and then I just want to make some comments to you. Luke 11, 5. Jesus is talking to his disciples here about prayer. It was one of the most often brought up topics of the Lord. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of a man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Turn to Luke 18 in verse 1. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Maybe you work for someone like that. I don't know. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to her, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? How is faith exhibited? In your prayer life. In your prayer life, brother and sister. If you're not a person of prayer, I'll tell you right now, you don't have faith. You're not exercising faith. And without faith, it is impossible to do the business of God. Without faith, without exhibiting faith, it is impossible for any change to come about in your life or in the lives of others. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that it's essential that you understand some elements about prayer. Number one, you must get alone to pray. Now, praying with others is very important, and we can talk about that another time. I want to talk tonight just about your own personal prayer life. I pray alone and I pray with other people on a very regular basis. But you need to find a place alone that you can pray. Secondly, you need to be very specific about what you pray. Very specific. When my wife and I were moving up here to the Twin Cities 5 years ago, we had been living in a trailer that cost us $75 a month to rent. And we were told that to find a home to house the five of us at that time, there was five of us, would be between $700 and $1,000 a month to rent. And I didn't want to spend that much. We wanted to spend $500 a month. To me, that seemed astronomical. Unbelievable. So we made a list. We wanted a house with two bathrooms, with carpeting, with a fireplace, with a garage, with a big yard, in an accessible location, and we wanted it to look nice. And I forget the other things we prayed for. My wife had some other things on the list, and I'm not remembering them. So we started praying over that list and praying over the list, and I would come up here on the weekends looking for a place. And I would look at dives that were $800 a month. That's all I could find. One after another, they'd take me to these places. And I'd look them up and I'd go track them down and you couldn't find anything. People told me, look, to be honest, it's absurd. You're not going to find a house with a garage for a family of five that's carpeted with a fireplace with a nice, wonderful yard for $500 a month. It's not going to happen. Or we were paying between $500 and $550. We gave the Lord a little leeway there. Okay. So, I go back home and I would look at the time. You see, I didn't know much about the suburbs and the time I was looking in Minneapolis. And I thought, Lord, you know, I mean, we've been living in a trailer that's this far from other houses. That's, you know, by scale. I'm just down the scale there. And these houses look the same. I can't bring my family there. God, I've been praying for years. You break us out of this and you give my family something better. And so I'm not going to settle for anything less than that. The last weekend I could come up, because we had to go to Kansas for a week the following week. We were packing on this particular weekend. My family had the flu. I was recovering from the flu. I drove up here. And the very last house we looked at, $525 a month, brick, on an acre of land, 50 trees on the property, located right off of Cedar Avenue, right off of 494, two fireplaces, finished basement, two bathrooms, everything we prayed for. And a landlady lives in another state. She's been a jewel to us. We've been there 5 years now. God answers prayer. You better be specific and tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you need. I, Like, I had a young man come up to me one time. He said, "Well, Mark, my theology is this. You know, listen, God is sovereign. God knows what I pray, so I only need to pray at once." I said, "Well, young man, you're in direct violation of the Word of God. If you want to live that way, go ahead. But you're a fool. You're a fool. Because the Bible says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, cry out to God day and night. And God will answer." When I was, before I was ever in the ministry, this has been almost 8 years ago, I had a sales job. I've told you some of these stories before. But one of the things that I did on a sales job, if you're a salesperson, you want stress, go into sales. It's as simple as that. You want some stress in your life, go into sales on commission only. Then you will know stress. And go into sales with commission only with no developed territory. Then you will really know stress in your life. And then take a job with no territory on commission and you don't own a car. And you have to provide the car. That was my situation. So for 3 months I've been out of work. And a wife and two children at that time. Been seeking the Lord, praying, looking, seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. Finally, this one opened up at this auto parts store. So I got this job at this auto parts store, and I was basically lied to about how much money I could make and what the company was doing, and basically the place was ready to fold, and I was kind of a last-ditch try in this particular little town. It was a dive of an auto parts store, but it was money. Turns out, I made $600 a month gross. Isn't that wonderful? You can figure out that on your calculator and I'll tell you how much it is in a year. I think it's $7,200, if I'm not mistaken. Gross. That was it. Now, I went in to apply for this job and got the job, but didn't have a car. And I needed to supply my own car, but I didn't tell them I didn't have a car. If I told them I didn't have a car, they wouldn't even give me the job. So I got a job on Friday morning, and it's supposed to start on Monday morning. I got to have a car between now and then. So how am I going to get a car? I'm broke. I got no money. No money. Our groceries were $10 a week. We would make a chicken, put potatoes in it, onions and carrots, and eat it all week. That's what we ate for months. Okay? So God, well, need a car, Lord. It's as simple as that. I need a car. So I prayed on Friday. I prayed on Saturday. I prayed on Sunday. Thought the answer would come maybe Friday night. Didn't come Friday night. Well, thought maybe the answer would come Saturday. Didn't come Saturday. Well, Sunday came. Thought, well, it's the Lord's day. Maybe they'll come today. You know? So I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying. Sunday night. It's 10 o'clock. I'm thinking, well, this is going to be good, Lord. I'm your kid. And I'm going to show up tomorrow. I have to call them and tell them I can't work for you because I don't have a car. God, I need a car. Lord, and I wasn't even specific in those days. I said, Lord, just any car. It's just got to run. It's got to have a steering wheel and a trunk. Okay? 10 o'clock. The phone rings. Ring, ring. Pick up the phone. Mark, this is so-and-so. You don't know me very well. But I heard through the grapevine or somebody told me that you needed a car. Now, I hadn't told anyone this. But I didn't live too far from some guy who must have known this. And this person said, well, you know, to be honest, my car's been in storage for about a year now, and it's not really that good for it just to be sitting around. I'd like someone to use it. Would you be willing to drive it for me? And I said, you know, are you serious? I said, I'm going to be putting on about, 18,000 miles a year. I got to drive in all the little country roads. Oh, no, that's fine if you'll just insure, you know, pay for the gas in it. And I think the insurance. I didn't even think I had to pay the insurance. I said, oh, that's great. Well, Fern, what kind of car is it? Well, it's a Matador. It's got air conditioning. I never had air conditioning in a car at that point in my life. This is great, man. So, I said, great. Went over, got the car. And that's what I drove to work. And then I mentioned I needed the car back. And so I said, okay, God, I need another car. And God provided another one. So I was going out to make these calls. I began to realize that a lot of people hated this company, which meant they end up hating me. They took it all out on me. So I'd walk into some of these places, and I'd tell them, hi, my name's, I'd introduce myself. No one took me out and trained me, did any training, just like, they knew better than to do this, because they knew they'd get punched in the face for some of the things they did. See? So they send me out. So I go, hey, how are you? I'm Mark Darling. I'm Mark, and I'm from this auto parts store. You blankety blank, blankety blank. Turn around, walk out of the door before I kick you out. Now, not everybody did that, but some places did that. So I'm sitting in my car thinking, this is great, Lord. I'm making on calls to people who don't even want to do business with me. My family's on the line. It's the only way I'm going to eat is if you give me business. God, I need help. So one day, I was reading, meditating on this verse. I thought, you know, Lord, tell what I'm going to do. I've really been seeking the wrong people. The king's heart is like channels of water, and you turn it wherever you will. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make 10 calls a day. Since I'm on commission, I'm self-employed. I don't care what the company says. That's how I'm going to look at it. I'm on commission. Not doing me any favors. I'm on commission. So, I'm going to make 10 calls a day. When those 10 calls are done, I'm going to Brookside Park. To the very back of Brookside Park, there's a stone shelter with a fireplace in it. And I'm going to spend 1 or 2 hours every day with you, Lord. And I'm going to talk to you about this business and plus a lot of other things that are on my mind for the future. That's what I did every day. Every day. I'd go there, I'd seek the Lord, I'd pray. The first year, the territory doubled. They were expecting to close the shop, basically. It doubled. And the next year, it increased by another 40%. Now, I didn't go rolling in the dough because it wasn't that lucrative of a sales type job. But the point was, is that prayer works. Prayer works. I never went to bed racking my brain. I never developed ulcers. I never developed migraine headaches. Because anxiety is dealt with in prayer. Just in closing, I just want to share this with you. We can talk about prayer, we can think about prayer. Until you do something about prayer, nothing will change. God will answer the things you pray for. Things that are happening today in this church, I am convinced are a result of my prayers and others, people who've been praying. But I was praying about the things that are going on here 8 years ago. 8 years ago in my life, before I was even a pastor. And I'm praying about things now that will happen 10 years from now. You must make prayer a vital part of your life. And I'll tell you what, it's got to be more than 15 minutes a day. And I really mean that. You need to simply learn to do it. And the only way you're going to learn to do it is just like exercise. You get on the bike and you do it. And I don't care if you feel like you're going to die. You do it. You do it. For some of you, you're going to need to make out a list because you don't have a real fertile brain in that you can think of things right off the top of your head. Write out on a list all the things you want to pray for and then pray for them. Pray for that list. Take it to God. Take those requests. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family. If you want to change things in your life, and if you want to change things in your world, and if you want to change things in your spouse, start praying for them. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That is the primary source of renewal and growth in your life. I'll tell you a little secret. You can read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. And without ever praying, you'll never grow. You really will never grow. It is only as you pray over it and pray and pray and pray will you grow. And I have known of people who never had a Bible, but they could pray. And they were dynamos for God. I can always tell people who pray because they all have something edifying to say. I can always tell people who pray because they're living fruitful and productive lives. And I always tell people who pray because when the time comes to bench press 500 pounds, they simply lay down on the bench and they push it up. It's just as simple as if you decided to go home and start lifting weights every day, every day, every day, every day, and you followed a program and you did it in private and nobody's there around you going, come on, go for it, do it. And then one day, you get up on the stage and you squat 700 pounds. It's easy for the person who's been doing it in private. The person who's not may get up there to try to show off, and guess what? If they get a hernia, a broken back, they're going to strain their body. Okay? That's what's happening to many Christians. Maybe happening to you. You're trying to fight the fight. You're trying to bear the battle, and it's smacking you down. It's knocking you down. It's knocking you down. You must pray. And God will bless your life. God will reward you. God will do awesome, phenomenal things in your life if you just ask Him. If you just untie His hands. He's kind of like a prisoner in your life until you untie Him through prayer. I don't have time tonight to go into the details of how I know that's true, but it's true. When Jesus was traveling on the planet, He came to one town and people didn't have any faith, and He says He couldn't do any miracles there because of their little faith. And He was amazed. It must amaze God that He lives inside of us. He's our Father. He's our Savior. We're His bride. And we don't ever ask Him for anything. We don't ever ask Him to do anything. We don't get Him vibrantly involved in our lives. Prayer is the most important thing in your life. And I will ask you next week if you've changed your schedule. And I will ask you next week if you've started to pray. But the thing you're going to have to do is change your schedule. Maybe tonight, quit watching the news and pray for the 30 minutes that you usually watch the news. Maybe it's when you get home from work. Don't watch. Who needs to watch the news anyway? What good is the news going to get you? We would accomplish more if all the Christians in America would pray during the stinking news instead of watching the news. You're not going to be out of the mainstream. You'll be more in tune with God if you're praying. But let me tell you, I can find time in every one of your days to pray. My prayer for you, though, believe me, is that God will unleash Himself through your life. It's time to start praying. It's time to start praying. It's time not to talk about it anymore and just pretend, you know, we're neat little Christians. Because we're not. We're not praying. We're nothing. God will do nothing. Let's close. Lord, I just thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You, God, that You want to make us people of prayer. And God, I just pray that You'd help us to get our spiritual blinders off. I just have to say, Lord, I just believe that we really don't realize, like the church in Laodicea, how miserable, pathetic, and blind we really are. And we're not alone, Lord. The whole church in America is the same way. The average pastor prays 2 minutes a day. It's pathetic, God. It's wicked. It's pathetic. It dishonors You. It humiliates You in the demon world. When the demons taunt You because Your people don't even believe in You. God, I pray that You just work in our lives and work in our hearts, that we get serious in our life about prayer. There's many of us here, we'll send out 1,000 resumes looking for a job. We'll never think to spend 5 hours seeking God for that job. And most of our prayers, Lord, are just about all the little things in our own life, let alone the thousands and millions of people who are dying and going to hell. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, God, I just pray that You'd work in our lives, bring change in our lives. Pray that we would bring change in our own life this week. And we'd put prayer into our schedule and we'd start seeking the face of God. Pray that we'd not wait, Lord, until our back is against the wall. Because then, quite honestly, we won't seek You. We won't. We'll look for other answers. It's only for the men and women who are really used to seeking You that then we'll get serious about God. I pray, oh God, that You'd help each person here tonight to get serious about seeking the Lord. Pray, Lord, we not deceive ourselves anymore and think that we're being good, wonderful Christians when we really don't even know what it is to fast and pray. And pray and pray and pray. Help us, Lord, to do something about it today. In Jesus' name, amen.